Well, I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I have this morning to open God's Word with Harvest Bible Church. Nate asked me a few weeks ago just to be prepared when Matthew would arrive that I would be ready to open God's Word with you this morning so that he could have some time off with his wife and a new arrival in his family. So we're really thrilled about that. I'd just like to spend some time in the book of Isaiah this morning. You probably saw in the bulletin we'll spend some time in Isaiah 55. I'm not going to go through that whole chapter. I'd like to key in on just a few thoughts from that chapter. But I'd just like to give you a little introduction this morning about Isaiah, what kind of man he was and the times that he lived in. Isaiah is quoted directly in the New Testament over 65 times, far more than any other Old Testament prophet, and mentioned by name over 20 times. He was a prophet to Judah during the reign of four kings between 739 and 686 BC. So he had a ministry of 53 years. He knew from the beginning that his ministry would be one of fruitless warning and exhortation. When called by God, he responded with cheerful readiness. If we could open to Isaiah and look at chapter 6, just to see what God called him to and his ministry is described here. If you could turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll just be here for a few minutes, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, just to give you an idea of what his ministry was like and what he was going to be up against as he ministered to the people of Judah. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So he was ready. Verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Verse 11, "Then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities are devastated and what without inhabited. Houses are without people and the land is surely desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." So Isaiah knew this going into this ministry, that he was going to a people that would not hear, wouldn't take God's word, wouldn't listen to him, but still he responded positively to the Lord's calling. Verse 13 can give us some encouragement, yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like the terebinth or the oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is in its stump. So basically that's saying there will be some people that will listen, maybe a tenth, it says. But basically, Isaiah was going to a people that were not going to listen. Just continuing on with his ministry, tradition has it that he met his death under King Manasseh by being cut in two with a wooden saw. During his ministry, Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. So that was, remember, the kingdoms were split. There was the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. So during his ministry, Israel was taken into captivity. The major thrust of his message to the southern kingdom of Judah, he condemned the empty ritualism of his day. The people were just putting on a show. The idolatry into which so many of the people had fallen, that was also part of it. He foresaw the coming Babylonian captivity of Judah because of this departure from the Lord. So he foretold that they were going to be taken into captivity. He is known as the evangelical prophet. He spoke much about the grace of God toward Israel, particularly in the last 27 chapters. So we're going to be in that chapter this morning. So if we could turn to Isaiah 55. And like was mentioned, the title of this chapter is The Free Offer of Mercy. And I would just like to read some of it. Maybe we'll stop in verse 7. I would like to really focus on verses 6 and 7 this morning, so I'll just read to verse 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So as I was preparing, I'm thinking, boy, I just should focus on these verses. But then in verse 3, I couldn't leave out the everlasting covenant, because that includes us as believers this morning. We're part of that everlasting covenant. And it's also called the new covenant in Scripture. And we're going to celebrate that this morning when we take communion. The new covenant is an unconditional and eternal covenant whereby God enables and empowers his people to serve him willingly and to remain in his blessings. The new covenant began in the first coming of Christ, but the fullness of its blessing will not arrive until Jesus returns. The foundational passage for the everlasting covenant or new covenant is Jeremiah 31, and we've looked at that with our pastor, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. We won't go there this morning. The historical context of this promise was a time of apostasy in Judah. Jeremiah and Isaiah warned Judah that God's judgment was coming on the people because they had failed to keep the Mosaic covenant. The recipients of the new covenant was Israel and were intended to eventually extend to us as Gentiles as well. God desired Israel to be the vehicle for God's covenant plans. But as Israel was blessed, so too were the Gentiles to be blessed. God was faithful to the Mosaic covenant, but Israel was not. The substance of the new covenant was that God would put his law within his people and write it on their hearts. They would be God's people and would wholeheartedly obey his law. They no longer needed to be compelled by an internal threat. Obedience would be internal. And all who participated in this covenant would know God and obey him. Then a new heart is the center of the new covenant. The new covenant enables God's people to lovingly serve him. Ezekiel includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as part of this new covenant, whose redemptive features become effective in AD 30. It says in Ezekiel, I will put my spirit within you. As God places the Holy Spirit within his people, God will cause them to walk in his statutes and obey his rules. And there's other passages on the new covenant. In Deuteronomy, Ezekiel, like I mentioned, there's a few passages in Ezekiel that talk about this new covenant. New covenant blessings are bestowed in the relation to the ultimate Davidic king, the Messiah. Isaiah 59 shows when the Redeemer comes to Zion, God will place his Holy Spirit on Israel. And then Paul quotes this text in his discussion of the coming salvation of Israel in Romans chapter 11. The various New Covenant passages reveal both spiritual and physical blessing. The spiritual blessings are a new heart, the indwelling Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sin. These are spiritual blessings. And physical blessings, which will be for Israel, are national blessings, material blessings, such as in united and restored Israel in the land of promise, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, material prosperity for Israel. The spiritual, physical, and national promises are all important and all need to be fulfilled. The new covenant is based unconditionally on the I wills of God. Also on multiple occasions, the covenant is called eternal. The New Testament presents Jesus as the Son of David, who is the mediator of the new covenant and the one who brings new covenant blessings. Since the ministry of the Holy Spirit was closely linked with the new covenant, John declared that Jesus was the one who would bring the new covenant to believers. At the Last Supper, Jesus explicitly linked his death with the new covenant. This passage is familiar to you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, Luke 22:20. Paul mentioned this event in 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way also he took the cup after sup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus ratified the new covenant with his sacrificial death and his identity as the suffering servant of the Lord. And that's why it's stressed so often by our pastor that when we observe communion, it's for believers. Because when we're doing this, we're ratifying that Jesus has died for us. The new covenant is in effect in this church age. Those who trust in Jesus, the Messiah, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and participate in the full promises of the new covenant. Those who proclaim the gospel in this age are presenting the new covenant. Paul said that God has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Quoting the new covenant passages of Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews explains that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, which is becoming obsolete. Hebrews 9 affirms that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Yet while spiritual blessings of the new covenant are in effect for the church, national and physical promises of the new covenant regarding Israel still need to be fulfilled. The Lord thus declared, behold, the days are coming when Israel will receive the salvation promised in the new covenant. This will return. This will occur when Jesus returns. So I just needed to go over that. I couldn't skip over that everlasting covenant because it talks about, in verse 5, "Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you." You know, so it's talking about us, that we're going to be people that would come and run to the Lord. So if we could just focus now on these verses 6 and 7, for the remainder of the time that we have. verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Here is a clear Old Testament invitation to salvation now. Salvation, grace, and mercy were available to the soul that was willing to seek the Lord and call him while he was still available. True seeking and faith is accompanied by repentance, which one has to forsake his sinful ways and thoughts and turning from sinful living and turn to the Lord. This has been a great emphasis in this assembly, repentance. A sinner must come believing in God, recognizing his sin, and desiring forgiveness and deliverance from that sin. At the same time, he must recognize his own inability to be righteous or to satisfy God and cast himself on God's mercy. It is then that he receives a complete pardon. His sin has been covered by the substitution of the Messiah in his place. This is not an uncommon theme throughout Isaiah. One example would be Isaiah 53, where we see the suffering servant. I have two examples here in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have been made a separation between you and God. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Our iniquities have separated us from God. And then in Isaiah 61, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." We are clothed with God's righteousness. Here is the Old Testament picture of imputed righteousness. When a sinner recognizes he can't achieve his own righteousness by works and repents and calls on the mercy of God, the Lord covers him with his own divine righteousness by grace through him. So if we could just focus on some phrases here now in this verse, these verses, I'd like to look at some verses and other verses and just focus on seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord. The word seek means to pursue or search, usually to follow, to worship, or realize your sin and come to your senses. You know, do we seek the Lord? Even as believers, we should still be seeking the Lord. Isaiah 45:19. "I have not spoken in secret. in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declare things that are upright. So this isn't a secret. If we seek the Lord, he can be found. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and he will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. You will find him if you seek him. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David said to his son Solomon, if you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. God wants our spiritual devotion. And then in 2 Chronicles, the prophet Azariah warns Asa, the king, listen to me, Asa, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. If we seek the Lord, he's going to let us find him. And he will let him find him. It says it two times in that verse. God is present and powerful in defense of his obedient people. Then in Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any who understand, who seek after God. God is looking for people to seek him. I'm reminded of the parable. I think most of us know the parable of the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, he was returning. He was coming back. It says in Luke that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. So his father was looking for him. You know, this son had left, but the father was looking for him. And the father represents the Lord Jesus. So we see that Jesus was looking for his son. And God, it says in Psalms, he's looking for those who will seek him. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Psalm 32:6. Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. We need to seek the Lord. He is our God. Psalm 95:7. He is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, if you're feeling like you should make some changes, that could be the Lord. He wants you to come to himself. Jeremiah 29, the message, the people were already in captivity. Jeremiah's message to them, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. We need to seek the Lord. Amos 5:6, seek the Lord that you may live. All through the Old Testament, we see that God wants people to seek him. Then in John 12, Jesus' words, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus here is giving an invitation. The invitation does not last forever. While you have the light, believe in the light. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. A lot of us have probably heard this verse. Paul passionately exhorting the people in Corinth. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I will listen to you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here Paul quotes Isaiah 49:8. There is a time in God's economy when he listens to sinners and responds to those who are repentant. And it was and is that time. However, there will also be an end to that time, which is why Paul is exhorting these people so passionately. Hebrews 3:13, the gathering of the saints is so essential so we can encourage one another. I think of those that were baptized last week. You know, they made a public statement. We need to encourage those people. And Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's encourage one another as we gather. We hear a lot about that word essential today. It is essential that believers gather together. Encourage one another to identify completely with Jesus Christ. Repeated rejection of the gospel concerning Jesus results in a progressive hardening of heart and will ultimately result in outright antagonism to the gospel. So we need to encourage each other. We don't want anyone to become actively hostile or in opposition of the gospel. So seek the Lord while he may be found. The second part of that phrase, while he may be found. So this implies there's a time that the Lord will not be found when he is not near. And this agrees with teaching elsewhere that urges men to seek the Lord now. This verse contains both a promise and a caution. The invitation will not be held out forever. Proverbs 29, there's a warning here. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. The state of increased obstinance along with an unteachable spirit, there is a point of no return. There is a time that the Lord may not be found. You know, I know when death occurs, he won't be found for people, but I believe there's a time while we're alive that if you keep saying no to God, there would be a time when he cannot be found. Jeremiah has some sobering words about prayer and talking about judgment. Then the Lord said to me, this was Jeremiah, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. You have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You keep going backwards. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. This is Jeremiah talking to the people of Israel. I am tired of relenting. I will winnow them with the winnowing fork at the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people. They did not repent of their ways. They would not repent. So, even though Moses and Samuel were to pray for these people, God would listen to prayers for them, but he wasn't going to answer their prayers for the people of Israel. It was ineffective at this point to intercede for this nation. Their unrepentance persisted. And then other times, I've counted three times that God tells Jeremiah not to pray for these people. When I first read that, you know, that really struck me. As for you, do not pray for this people, Jeremiah 7. As for you, do not pray for this people and do not lift up cry or pray for them and do not intercede for them, for I do not hear you. That's the Lord talking to Jeremiah. So there was a time when the Lord could not be found. Jeremiah 11:14, therefore do not pray for these people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Their own or other prayers would not gain the answer they desired as long as they were rejecting God. One more, in Jeremiah 14, the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end to them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. This was God's people. And God's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Unrepentance must be punished. So that's why we've heard from this pulpit. You know, call upon him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And then the next part of that verse, call upon him. Meaning call out, invite, address by name. This is the prayer of a sinner. Calling out to him, the Lord. Isaiah 58:9. When you call, when you will call and the Lord will answer, you will cry and he will say, here am I. So if we call out to Lord in repentance and come to him humbly, he's going to listen. In the new heaven and the new earth, I love this. It will also come to pass before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So there will be a time for us, if we're a believer, he'll answer before we even ask. Isaiah 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. So encouraging, calling on the Lord. And then the next part of that verse, while he is near, meaning at hand, or just like a neighbor is close. Isaiah 46:13, I bring near my righteousness, it's not far off. My salvation will not delay. He is near. Deuteronomy 4:7. Israel is urged to obey God's law and be a testimony to the world that God was near. It says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? And then Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Jeremiah 23, I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. I'd like to just give an example of a person that I believed sought the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We have a lot of young people in this church, and the scriptures talk about a young person at 15, a 15-year-old. If you would like to turn to your Bibles, to Daniel, I guess mostly I would like the young people, if you're 10 or between the ages of 10 and 16 or 17, it's on page 628 in your Bibles. It talks about a young man who was taken captive. He lost his home, his family, his possessions, his freedom, All this happened to him when he was 15. He was 15 years old. When he was taken captive, they tried to take away his identity. They changed his name. How would you like that? If you were taken captive, taken from your parents, from your home, your country, or whatever, and they said, you got a new name. You know, his name was Daniel, and it meant God is my judge. But they changed his name when he was taken captive to Belteshazzar. So how would you react as a 15-year-old to this kind of treatment? Let's look at verse 8. This is how Daniel reacted. He was 15, about 15 when this happened. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, this is a 15-year-old kid. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, I think most of us know the story of Daniel and the stand he took. But the part that I've always underlined in my own mind was that David made up his mind. When he was taken captive, did he decide then? Or had he already made up his mind? He already made up his mind. Before he was taken captive, he wasn't going to do what he didn't want to do what they wanted him to do. He wasn't going to defile himself. So I was thinking about this, you know, was how early before 15 did he, you know, was he a God-honoring young person? You know, was he 10? You know, he had godly parents. A lot of you young people have godly parents. He probably had godly parents that were teaching him God's word, but it became his faith when he was a young person. He believed that God would take care of him, and he needed that. When he was taken from his family, he needed to make his own decision. So I think of myself, and you think of yourself. Could I, at age 15, would I have taken a stand like Daniel did? You know, he sought the Lord while he could be found. Probably there wasn't much preaching on God when he was taken captive. You know, there was a time that it might have been a little dark for a while when he wasn't getting a lot of teaching. He had to learn on his own. You know, so this might have been a time when, you know, the Word of God wasn't prevalent. You know, and it's with us, like us now. We have so many freedoms in this country. We should take advantage of learning as much as we can about God's word. Daniel, he took a stand. He wasn't going to be brainwashed with the culture that he was sovereignly placed into. And it's so easy for us today for the same thing to happen to us. You know, we have to stay in God's word. And we all know the story when Daniel was 80. There was a law for 30 days, don't pray in public. You know, that seems easy. Don't pray in public. You know, just pray off in a corner by yourself. Just for 30 days, don't pray, you know, in public. What did Daniel do? He kept praying in public, right? He took a stand. So, you know, at a young age, he followed the Lord, and it carried him all through his life. Because of the commitment which Daniel made as a youth, his faithfulness to that decision enabled him to be a blessing to the world and his exiled people for over 70 years. Daniel was bold and decisive, willing to accept the consequences for breaking unjust laws. So I think Daniel can be a real good example to us. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, we're going to go through this quickly, which we should not. It's so encouraging to dwell on what God has done for us. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He wants us to repent. Repentance, we need to change our course. Israel would not repent. Oftentimes we don't repent. But God is, all through Scripture, calls us to repentance. And if we repent, we see the wonderful promises here. He will have compassion on us. He will have compassion, which is mercy or pity. Love deeply, have tender affection. He will. That stood out to me this week. He will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. It's up. God does this. This is all of God. He will abundantly pardon. When the sinner returns to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon. Mercy will be displayed and his sins blotted out. When sin is forsaken, then overflowing mercy will be shown. I think we're going to end now because in a few minutes we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. But I think this is a good segue into communion as we remember his death. So I'm going to pray, and Ben's going to come on, lead us in one more hymn, and then we'll pass out the elements. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your abundant mercy. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you that you abundantly pardon. And we pray that it would be our desire to seek you while you can be found. And we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to seek you. And we pray that it would be real. And we pray that we would just have a desire to be in your word while we still have so many opportunities to gather together to be in your word. We just thank you for the freedoms that we have, and we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we just thank you for what you've done for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.